classes, but every day of our lives. That's our mission, right? Make disciples. Kids, you're dismissed to your classes and enjoy your study. I think you're still studying Jonah and the story of that reluctant prophet finally came around and decided to get on God's side, get in his agenda. We're glad that you're here. If you have a spiritual need this morning, then our elders want to be there for you and offer spiritual counsel, pray with you, and they'll be available, a couple of our elders and their wives, in the hallway out here as you exit the worship center to your left. Everyone else, open up your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be continuing in that wonderful little letter from the Apostle John, whose life was transformed when he encountered Jesus. He was fishing one day, and Jesus came up to him and said, "Hey, why don't you become fishers of men?" And John gave up that vocation to find something so much more fulfilling, so much more wonderful. And so he and his brother and James and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all four of them, decide that they are going to be disciples of Christ. And so John gives his life to Christ, finds joy and purpose like he never believed. His life was just amazing, abundant after he had that encounter with Jesus, and he wants to share that with these people that he writes to and share that to us as well. But before we get to that, you know, my sermon series is too good not to be true. We had a member of the church here at Taco Bell. I don't know if you can see that, but you know, they have these little sayings on the salsa packs, and there was a saying, "Too good to not be true." Can you believe it? Taco Bell has stolen my line. I think I deserve free tacos for life for that, don't I? So we'll be signing a petition after service to support that cause. But I want to just review where we've been in 1 John, because this is too good not to be true. We believe in a God who loves us, a God who is all-powerful, a God who became one of us in Jesus Christ, a God who forgives us, who provided for us spiritually through the gift of Jesus Christ, a God who's given us the Spirit, a God who has called us to love one another, a God who gives us this faith that transforms us into obedient people. And if we really believe that God is who he says he is, and that Jesus is who he says he is, and that the Holy Spirit lives within us, then it's too good not to be true. It has to be true that all of these things happen in our lives. So this is where we've been the last 5 weeks of our sermon series. We looked at first in week one, the reality of Jesus, that he came in flesh and blood, that God became a human being. It was tangible, it was personal, it was sacrificial, that he entered into our world to rescue us, to save us. Week two, we talked about this incredible blessing that we are the children of God, and we can live in complete confidence knowing that God is our loving Father. We're secure in that family. We know that we belong to him. We're part of that family. Week three, we talked about walking in the light, how God's truth, his word, illuminates our path. We're going to stumble and we're going to fall. John recognizes that as well. But when we do, we can get back up, get back in that light. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just that he will forgive us of our sins. But we have this light that guides us in this world of darkness. And the fourth week of the sermon series, we talked about the transforming power of faith. And I think this is what John is saying, is when we really live this life of faith, then obedience will flow naturally out of our lives. And it doesn't have to be something that we have to, it is who we are. It becomes just a way of life, is because we love him so much, we keep his commandments. And so it really frees us just to be the people that God has created us to be, because that faith transforms us. Last week, we talked about investing in eternity, not to love the world or anything in the world, because it's all passing away. But we have a better offer. We can follow the will of God, and God will give us a life that will last forever, an abundant life. So 1 John, it's a great letter. I preached on 1 John years ago. I remember that. And I remember thinking, man, this is an awesome, awesome letter. And I'm just that just reconfirms that in my heart as I've read through and studied through 1 John. It's packed with theology. As I said, it talks about sin. It talks about the incarnation, God becoming a human being and fleshing himself. It talks about the atonement, forgiveness, confession, love, transformation. I mean, it has just about everything you would want when it comes to Christian belief and Christian practice. I know many of you are in a reading plan right now, but if you have some time, just pick up your Bible and read through this letter. It's a short letter, 5 chapters, and just hear the words of the Apostle John. But like every book in Scripture, it doesn't cover everything, or at least it doesn't go into depth in everything. And there are two topics that are, or that seem to be notably absent from this little letter. He doesn't mention baptism at all, and we know that baptism is a big deal in the book of Acts. We see people, once they come to faith in Christ, that they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This was part of the Great Commission, not specifically mentioned. And then the Holy Spirit is not specifically mentioned at all, which is another prominent character, of course, in the book of Acts. And even John himself in his gospel talks a lot about the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit being sent out. And so they're not directly referenced, but I do see some allusions or maybe some clues or maybe some different language that John uses to talk about our conversion, our baptism, and then about receiving that gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want to explore today as we work through, again, 1 John. But before we get to that, I want to remind you that these are unsettling times that John is addressing. These are difficult days, much like the days that we face right now. I mean, these are difficult days. And he doesn't sugarcoat Christianity. Right? He says that there are people that are working in opposition to the gospel that we have proclaimed to you. There's all kinds of ideas and philosophy that are being circulated in the first century, being circulated right now, that are trying to embrace our hearts and for us to invest our lives in those, thinking they're going to give us abundant life rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we're living through right now is not new. It's kind of characteristic of the Christian age, isn't it? And in this little letter, John brings it, focuses in on this battle that we're facing by using a very curious word. He addresses the Antichrist. He says there are Antichrists out there. There are false teachers out there that are working against the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, today I want to start off with reading two passages. They're rather lengthy. And so I want you to engage your mind, engage your spirit, open up your heart. I want you to imagine and to remember that this is the Apostle John. I mean, this is the guy who is writing this letter with a deep affection for these people, a deep affection for all believers, but he also recognizes that there are these forces that are working against the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, you ready? I'm going to read the words. These are the words of the Apostle John, written to these first century believers, and then in turn have been preserved so that we can be inspired and that we can learn from them as well. All right, the first one is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, you can hear two things. He's very concerned about these believers. He's concerned about these people that are leading him astray. But then also notice the confidence John has with this anointing, with this presence that we have within us. All right, second passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And so scroll over there, turn your pages over there, whatever you need to do. You can watch it on the screen. But in either case, again, listen to the words of John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. All right, let's clarify a couple things before we go any further. John mentions that this is the last hour in chapter 2 and in verse 18. All right, what he's describing here, and when you hear last hour, you may be thinking that he's saying that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. Well, that may happen. But this term last hour actually refers to this whole period of time before, in between Christ's first coming and his ascension and then the second coming of Christ. These are the last days. We continue to live in the last hour, in the last days. And John isn't the only one that defines those terms in this way. In Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's quoting Joel, who says, there are going to be the last days when the Spirit is poured out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul talks about the end of the ages have come upon us. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, he warns that difficult times will come in the last days. And in that beautiful opening, the majestic opening of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it declares that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his sons. And so John understands, and the early Christians understood, that they were living in the final era of history, this redemptive history. All the Old Testament was looking forward to Christ coming, and now that Christ has come, what we're looking forward to in these last days and these last hours is the second coming of Jesus Christ that will complete what this age began. And so this concept carries with it two different things. Jesus could return at any moment. We don't know when, but we should always be ready. Picture a soccer match. This helps me understand what John may be meaning, what the other writers may be meaning. Say the match has ended in a tie, and you go to sudden death, right? Sudden death. No shootouts. No, none of that sissy stuff. No shootouts. We're going to play a game until someone scores a goal. And they call it sudden death. Now, sudden death, that game could end within 30 seconds, and it could be all over. You're in the last period. This is the last thing. The next goal is going to be the end of it. But sudden death could also go for hours and hours and hours. Theoretically, I guess a soccer match could never end if no one scores a goal. So every second could be the last, yet the game might continue for hours, and that's what we're in. The Old Testament anticipated Christ's arrival. Now we anticipate his return. We're in the sudden death period of human history. All right, let's also address this term that he uses, the Antichrist. He uses it four times in 1 John, and then in his second letter, 2 John, he uses it once in that one chapter book in verse 7, he uses it. And John is the only one who uses this term, Antichrist, in 1 John and in 2 John. Used four times in our reading today, twice in 2:18, once in 2:22, and then once in chapter 4 and in verse 3. Now, if I say Antichrist, a lot of times we will think of a single individual appearing just before the world ends. Right? That's kind of, in some ways, we've been trained to think that way. But John describes that the Antichrist, in fact, he describes multiple Antichrists, are already present in the first century, in this church that he's addressing. And I believe they'll continue to appear until Christ returns. There will always be people opposing Christ. And actually, that's what the word means, anti-Christ, against Christ, denying Christ. And we're going to get more into specifically what they are denying. But false teachers will always emerge. In these last days, in these last hours, there's going to be this force that is denying who Jesus is. And John identifies them by this one key characteristic: they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. All right, so embedded in that warning, there are some essential truths about Jesus that these antichrists, these false teachers, are promoting. First, that the man Jesus of Nazareth, they're denying that he is the divine Word of God. And remember, that's how John introduces his gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are some people that are denying that. Second, they're denying that Jesus Christ is fully divine, yet at the same time fully human. Now, I can't grasp all of that, but he is God, and I shouldn't expect to be able to understand everything about God. But Scripture teaches that Jesus is divine and that he is human. The false teachers, the antichrists, are denying that. And then third, that because of those truths, that he is the Word of God, and because he is fully divine and fully human, that Jesus alone, not only Jesus, is qualified to provide eternal life. That only Jesus Christ fully reveals the Father. Only Jesus Christ can atone for our sins because of who he is. You deny who he is, and then he has no more power to atone us. He has no more power to sacrifice himself. But because of who he is, we can have that confidence that we can find this forgiveness and this atonement. All right, so this is the Antichrist denying those things. Now, the question is, will there be one final Antichrist at the end of the age? Yeah, it could be. I don't know. Scripture seems to maybe point to that also, that there'll be one person who will emerge right before Christ comes back. But even so, identifying that moment, I think, is going to be difficult. All right, let's take that soccer game again. Sudden death. You've got a guy on a breakaway. I'd be the best scorer on the team, and he's got nothing in between him and the goalie but a bunch of grass. All right, and so he's going, and you're thinking to yourself, all right, the game's about to end. This is the end. And then suddenly the goalie makes a fantastic save, or the forward who's running down the field, he trips and he stumbles and he falls, and what you thought was the end really wasn't the end. It looked like it, but it wasn't. And throughout history, people have kind of honed, oh, this is the guy, here's the breakaway, sudden death is going to come to an end, and oh, whoops, something happens, and it doesn't. Everyone who's made these predictions hasn't been true. These haven't happened. And so I'm not going to predict when this is going to happen. And you won't find that John is predicting when this is going to happen. He's just saying, hey, these are the last days, you better be ready, because at any moment, this may be the end. Here's John's point. False teachers exist. Antichrists exist. You can't trust everyone claiming to speak for God, no matter how eloquent or no matter how appealing they may be. John is explicitly commanding the believers there in 4:1 to test the spirits, make sure they're in line with what the gospel teaches, especially about Jesus Christ. And so even today, you know, we have false teachers. We have people talking about a gospel that's going to answer, fulfill all of your worldly dreams. You're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, you're going to be healthy, everything is going to go right. And they ignore the fact that Jesus calls us to bear our cross and follow him. They ignore the fact that Christians live through the brokenness of this world as well. There are people in this world, even Christian denominations, who deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They deny the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You throw that out, and we don't have any hope. We don't have any confidence. We can just live in fear without that truth. We have people, moral relativists, who object at the claims for absolute truth. Oh, your truth is good, his truth is good, and we can all live in our own truth, and they reject the existence of an absolute truth revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We have cultural Christianity, people that go to church, and man, they love Jesus, he's cool, yeah, I love him, he's a great teacher, but then they deny that he's the divine Son of God, that the Word of God. So there's lots of different ideas and philosophies that are circulating in our world. And now more than ever, we have access to all of those philosophies, all of those teachings, right on our phones, right on our computers. They're all around us. All right, bottom line. We're living in the last days. Sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Right? There are forces in this world, false teachers. They're actively opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so this is kind of frightening, isn't it? I mean, you read stuff like this, and you might feel overwhelmed. What am I supposed to do? And just live in fear. Now, if John stopped there, or if I stopped here, this would be a pretty depressing sermon, wouldn't it? Yeah? Watch out! False teachers everywhere, antichrist all around, you're in spiritual danger. Yeah, real encouraging, Todd, real encouraging, but John doesn't leave us there. In fact, this bad news that he sets us up with opens the door to this better news, this bright news, that we have this hope. So listen to what John says. Let me point out a couple of verses embedded in these verses that I read that really give us this hope as we live through these last days. 1 John 2, 20 and 21. But you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Scroll down to verses 26 and 27 of chapter 2. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So John, as he gives these warnings, says, oh, you don't have to freak out. You don't have to live in fear because you have this power. You have this protection. You have this power to navigate this dangerous world. We have an anointing from the Holy One. You know, it's curious, the word anointed, the word Christ means to be anointed. These people that are denying Christ are really denying this anointing that we have as well. We are anointed by the Holy One. And again, John doesn't explicitly mention Holy Spirit, but the implication, I believe, is clear. You have the Holy Spirit within you. That's why we've sung Holy Spirit songs this morning to remind you that you have the power. That's why that video was here. You've got the power within you to withstand whatever opposition there is out there. And again, he doesn't mention baptism, but that word anointing, I think people would automatically put the pieces together and think, that's when I've had this anointing, I have this baptism, I have this conversion that I have gone through, especially when you look at passages like Acts 2:38, when Peter says, repent and be baptized, you're going to receive the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, our conversion isn't just about washing away sins. That's great. I mean, of course, that's great. That's what we talk about a lot. But it's also receiving this anointing, receiving this Holy Spirit, which protects us, among other things, which protects us from false teaching. The Spirit provides discernment. It helps us distinguish between truth from error. So John says, you guys have been taught. You've received that anointing. He may be referring back to the gospel that he wrote. Many New Testament scholars think that these people that are receiving the first, these three letters of John already have the gospel of John, which teaches all about who Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, there's so much. It's a beautiful gospel. Read the Gospel of John as well. I know in many of our reading plans, we're just about upon that. But we have even more today. We have the entire New Testament. We don't have to fear that these deceivers, we don't have to fear these deceivers because we possess this anointing. We have Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit, God's Word, revealing truth from falsehood. Now, it's important for us to abide and remain in the Scriptures, and then also to believe that the Spirit. And just like I can't wrap my mind around how Jesus can be fully God and fully human. I don't know how this Holy Spirit works, but I know that He does. I know that He's present, and I know that He's there for protection, for spiritual protection when we call on Him. And He is able, with the Spirit, with the Word, with a community of believers, when we come across these false ideas, these false philosophies, these antichrists, we will be able to determine what is true and what is false. We will determine what is counterfeit and what is real. Ever pay with a big bill, like a $100 bill? Don't do that often, but occasionally I'll get that $100 bill. And they just don't take it, you know? They think I'm a counterfeiter. You know, they think I'm trying to pawn off them some counterfeit bill. But what do? They have this little pen, and again, I'm not sure how this works, but this little pen looks like a highlighter to me. If it turns or if it gets dark, then it reveals that this bill is made not of linen, but of some type of pulp wood that is used by counterfeiters. I don't want to give anyone ideas about how to make counterfeit bills here, but that will reveal this is real or it's not real. And John's saying, you have that ability. We have the tools. Listen, folks, you've been anointed. You've been taught. You have the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 and share with you one of my absolute favorite verses. 1 John 4, 4. I may have given it away the way that I read it when we went through that second passage. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. You have overcome the spirit of the Antichrist because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So I've got this little plaque, and I've showed you this plaque before that I have in my office. I learned it New American Standard Bible, and so this is the translation. But greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so what John has done here, he's taken this situation that sounds scary and frightening, and he says, you don't need to be afraid. You have an anointing. You have the Spirit. You have the Word of God. And we have this Christian community. We're walking. We have the light. So I like to take this passage and replace the you with a me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When I say that to myself, I recognize, you know, there's no temptation. There's no false teacher out there. There's no false philosophy that has the power to overwhelm me, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so I play that in my mind oftentimes when I'm confronted with some spiritual crisis. Let's all say that together. You willing to do that? This should be on a Taco Bell salsa package, right? Let's get a petition going for that, right? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Again, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. One more time, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Isn't that an amazing promise? All right, he says we have this protection and we have this promise. And I take that passage, a couple of other passages I love, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another one of my favorite passages. I have the power within me to make the right choices. I have the power within me to resist sin. I have the power within me to discern what is real from what is counterfeit. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful because he's in you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. No matter what happens, I possess, you possess, we possess this power to resist false teaching, to resist temptation, to resist losing our faith, because we have an anointing. Amen. We've got the Spirit. You know, I don't enjoy sudden death games. I get all anxious. You know, is my team going to win, going to lose? Any second, it could be over for us, and it's overwhelming. But John is saying, you don't have to live with that spiritual anxiety. And you put this together with everything else that he's written. He says, you are loved by God. You are God's child. You have an atoning sacrifice. You have this anointing, and you put it all together, and we can have confidence in our relationship with God. We can have confidence in our salvation. We can face the fiercest storms knowing that God is victorious. All right, I got one more passage. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. I think I told you two passages. I've given you a lot more than that. This is bonus, right? 1 John 5, 1 through 5, because John is going to follow this up. Because John doesn't want this group of people to live in fear. He wants these people to live as they are, victorious. And so he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He pulls all of these thoughts together so often. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Man, if you believe that, you got it all, don't you? If you believe that, that transforms your life. And so do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, let me bring this home. We live in the last hour. That sudden death period of history where Christ could return at any moment. There are false teachers all around us. They're real and they're present. The Antichrist spirit opposes God's truth. This can be terrifying. But here's what John wants you to know. You are not defenseless. You are not alone. You are not powerless. You have an anointing, the Holy Spirit living within you. You have Scripture, God's Word, revealing truth. You have the church, a community gathering together to discern. And you have the promise that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came in the flesh? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? If you do, if you truly do, then you have already overcome. Not will overcome, you have overcome. The victory is already won. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? A first century letter written to people facing false teachers and persecution, it promises that we fragile, failing, finite human beings can overcome the world, that we can resist deception, that we can stand firm until Jesus returns? Sounds impossible. But because Jesus is who he says he is, fully God, fully human, crucified for our sins, raised from the dead, it's too good not to be true. So the question is, will you access that power that is already dwelling in you? Today you may feel weak. Know that he is strong. Today you may be confused. Know that this truth brings clarity. Maybe today you're afraid of something. Know that he brings confidence. If you're a believer, embrace that anointing. If you don't believe, or if you haven't made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John would say to you, when I left my nets, when I left my business, I found something. I found something that is greater than anything else that the world could give me. And that offer is for you as well. If you need to know about Jesus Christ, we're here for you. We want to talk to you. We got water in that baptistry. If you want to receive that anointing, that gift of the Holy Spirit, you can do it right now. You can do it at 2 o'clock. You can do it whenever. Don't let this gift pass you by. Let's stand together and sing.
Just as I am.